Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 9. We started looking at Acts chapter 9 last week, which, of course, is the account of Saul's conversion. As he's on the road to Damascus, he has a letter from the high priest giving him authority to bind any Christians that he finds and bring them back to Jerusalem to imprison them. Saul is the really seems to be the leader of the early church persecution. It says he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter, or threatenings and murder there in verse 1 of chapter 9. Breathing out threatenings and murder. Almost get the idea that he's so consumed by the persecution of Christians that every breath, that's all he cares about, just persecuting the Christians. And so he's on the road to Damascus, and God appears to him. He sees a bright light, and he hears the voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul asks the question, "Who are you, Lord?" And I said last week, I believe at this point, Saul didn't realize this was Jesus. He just realizes it's God. He says, "Lord," and the word "Lord" here is a word that was used with reference to God. He said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, God?" And the answer was, "I am Jesus." For the first time, Saul is brought face to face with the reality and the truth that Jesus is God. And then he says, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." Jesus identifies himself with his people. He identifies himself with his church. To persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. And he accuses Saul of persecuting him. And Saul's response is, "Lord, what will you have me do?" Saul at this point recognizes that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the resurrected Messiah. And he recognizes the lordship of Jesus. "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Simple answer was, "Arise and go into the city." We said last week, you know, Jesus didn't lay out the next 20 years before Saul at this point. He just laid out the next hour. "Get up and get into the city." And Saul obeyed. Saul didn't need to know the next 20 years. He just did what he needed to know. He did what he needed to do at that moment, and he just knew that that's all he needed to know right now. Just get up and go into the city. And so, again, Saul is recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's God, that he has risen from the dead. That which that which he had thought was false and was battling against, he now recognizes the reality and the truth of it, that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, and he has risen again. And so we have this conversion of Saul and recognition of the lordship of Jesus in his life. And so he does go into the city of Damascus. He's blind, and he's there for 3 days. We said last week, and that's kind of where we concluded last week, he's blind and in Damascus for 3 days. It says he doesn't eat or drink, so he's fasting. Down in verse 11, God tells Ananias that Saul has been praying. You can imagine the confusion that's going on in Saul's mind. You know, now what? He had to be overwhelmed by what had just happened. He saw the light. He saw Jesus. It says right here that the men that were with Saul did not see a man. They saw the light. We see that in Acts chapter 22 when Saul was rehearsing this testimony before the mob there in Jerusalem. He said that the men saw the light, but here we read that they did not see a man. So Paul saw the light and saw Jesus. The men with him simply saw the light. And then we read here that they heard the voice. That is, the men that were with Saul heard the voice. But then in Acts chapter 22, you read that they did not hear the voice. Well, the difference is they heard a noise. They did not hear articulated words. Only Saul heard the words that Jesus spoke to him. And so he's now in Damascus. He's blind. He's there for 3 days. And we pick up this story from there. Before we go any further, do you have any questions or comments about the account up to that point? again, I remind you that in chapter 22 and then again in chapter 26, Paul rehearses this testimony. And we learn a few extra facts in those two chapters, in chapter 22 and chapter 26, when Paul rehearses this testimony. We learn a couple more things, so we've been kind of combining all three of them together as we go through this account. Any questions or comments? As we come to verse 9, we recognize he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So the Lord, in a vision, comes to Ananias and says, you need to go look up this man Saul. Again, you can kind of imagine Ananias's concern here. We read in chapter 22, again, as Paul rehearses this testimony, that Ananias was a devout man with a good reputation among the Jews in Damascus. So he apparently was a leader of the church there in Damascus, a leader of the new believers in Damascus, which means that Ananias was probably one of Saul's primary targets as he was coming to Damascus to persecute the Christians, to find any Christians that he would bind and bring back to Jerusalem and imprison them. If Ananias was one of the leaders of the church there in Damascus, he was probably one of Saul's primary targets. And God appears to him and says, I want you to go look Saul up. He does tell him that he's seen in a vision one named Ananias that would come and lay his hands on him and he would receive his sight. And then it says he is praying. So we know that Saul has been praying now for these 3 days. Even though God does tell Ananias this, there's certainly hesitancy. And you can imagine, Saul's reputation preceded him. They had heard of the persecution that he was causing in Jerusalem. They knew that he was coming to Damascus to persecute the Christians. And so, in verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on your name. So Ananias is hesitant. He doesn't say that he's not going to go, but he's hesitant, and we can understand that. And for Ananias to go was certainly a step of faith. We need to put ourselves in Ananias' shoes here. This was a step of faith. Even though God's telling him, you know, God tells us a lot of things in His Word, and we still have our doubts, and we don't always step out in faith. We don't always step out in obedience. And so God's telling Ananias this, and yet there's going to be hesitancy. He does do it. He does obey, but there certainly is that hesitancy. In verse 15, the Lord said unto him, Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He says, I've chosen him to bear my name to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the Jews. And if you know anything about Paul's life, Saul becoming Paul, if you know anything about his life, you know that that prophecy was fulfilled. He certainly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and to kings. In fact, in chapter 26, as he rehearses this testimony, he's standing before King Agrippa as he rehearses this testimony in chapter 26. In all likelihood, he stood before Caesar himself and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was what God said I had chosen him to do, and that's exactly what Saul ended up doing, preaching the gospel to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and to kings. Also, he suffered greatly for the cause of Christ, as verse 16 says. Saul suffered greatly. He, the persecutor, became the persecuted. The fulfillment of prophecy was very clear. Any questions? Any comments on those verses? Yeah, Larry.
Vision. Mm-hmm. He spoke to Ananias in a vision, and he's speaking to Paul in a vision.
Right.
And Ananias still has it.
Yeah.
And even though, who knows what the vision looked like, but or what it was like to experience that, he still has it.
Yeah. Larry's indicating that God spoke both to Saul and to Ananias in a vision. And still in that vision, Ananias still shows some hesitancy. It's like, are you sure about this? And again, we can understand that. But God does speak in a vision. And maybe Ananias was, maybe there were some doubts in his own mind. Did I really see what I think I saw here? This vision? Is this real? But God does make it clear to him. And we do see in verse 17, and Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way, as you came, hath sent me, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Ananias does obey, with maybe some hesitancy, but he does obey. And he goes into the house. Notice, Brother Saul. He refers to him as brother. He's acknowledging that he has been converted, that he is now one of them, that he's a child of God, and that he has trusted Christ. And he says, the Lord has sent me to you to lay my hands on you so that you may receive your sight and that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then notice, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight and arose and was baptized. So, a lot going on here in just a few short verses. Ananias shows up, he receives his sight, that is, Saul receives his sight, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he's baptized, he follows in believer's baptism, understand what that meant. The one who had come to Damascus to persecute the Christians is now making a very public stand that he is now a Christian. That's what baptism's all about, isn't it? A public testimony of my faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And Saul immediately takes that step of obedience in baptism, declaring publicly that he now is one of those whom he had persecuted in the past. He is now baptized. It says in verse 19, and when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples who were at Damascus. I like that verse too. He eats, receives strength. He hasn't eaten in 3 days, remember that. So he simply eats and gains strength. But then it says he was certain days with the disciples who were at Damascus. He immediately found fellowship among other believers. And I think that's very significant. And maybe that's been made more significant to us this past year, the importance of fellowship, getting together with one another when it's been perhaps a little more difficult to do so, especially early on in the pandemic. And many of you can testify that it's just not quite the same watching online as it is in person, and the fellowship that we can enjoy. And Saul had that fellowship with the believers. I won't mention any names, but someone was here Sunday for the first time in many months, and indicated just, they were almost in tears of just how much it meant to be in person and not just watching online or listening to some sermon on TV or whatever the case might be. Being here in person just meant so much to him. And so Paul has that fellowship. And we read in 1 John chapter 3 that if we don't love the brothers, if we don't love our fellow believers, then we're not really a believer ourselves. If we don't like spending time with other believers, then that's a good indication, John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, that we're not a believer. Paul. That's another indication that this conversion of Saul's is very real. He found fellowship among other believers. So there's a real transformation that has taken place. He recognizes the truth. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's baptized. He wants to make that public confession. He wants to spend time with other believers. Mark?
Separation between getting saved in the early church and receiving the Holy Spirit. I know that maybe that's.
Yeah, in the early church, there is a transition period. The question is there a difference in the early church as far as receiving the Holy Spirit than perhaps what we would experience today? And we do need to understand Acts is a transitional book, and God is teaching the disciples, the apostles, some things here in the book of Acts. So we do see some separation between the time of salvation and the time of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which as time goes on, we see in Scripture that there is no separation. The minute you trust Christ as Savior, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But being filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts as well as today is not always something that goes along with salvation. In other words, you can be saved and not filled with the Spirit. That was true in the book of Acts, and it's true today. You can't be saved today and not be baptized by the Spirit or not be indwelt by the Spirit. That's clear from Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so, but in Acts here, there is some transitional time taking place. There's some lessons needing to be taught. And so there is some differences there.
Yeah, one thing that's really interesting about there, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and then look what he does.
Mm-hmm.
He's obedient. First of all, the scales fall off his eyes. He regains his sight. He arises and be baptized. I believe he's filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit's driving him to do that.
Right.
As a testimony to all these people. And he continues to all the things he does there. He took food, was strengthened, and then he met with the disciples.
Yeah, the filling of the Spirit, Lloyd is pointing out that the filling of the Spirit here results in obedience. Obedience of being baptized, obedience of spending time with fellow believers, and verse 20, immediately, he preached Christ. Again, indication of being filled with the Spirit. Immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, I'm reading from the King James here, and I've just got to say this, it's a bad translation. In this verse, it's a bad translation. Because the word Christ here, it says he immediately preached Christ. It should be, and in the original language, it's he preached Jesus. He preached Jesus in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That's a big difference. You see, before his salvation, Saul would have acknowledged the Christ, the Messiah, was the Son of God. That was taught in the Old Testament. He would have recognized that truth, that the Christ, the Messiah, was the Son of God. What Saul denied was that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. But now, that's what he's preaching. Now he's preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's a huge difference. And so that's, I think, a major flaw in the translation here in this verse. He preached Jesus, that he is the Son of God. That's what he just recognized on the road to Damascus. When he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus." And now he's proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. Notice also in verse 21, "But all that heard him were amazed." I read that and I think, man, what an understatement. This guy who is coming and he was going to turn Damascus upside down, and his life got turned upside down. And he was going to come into Damascus and he was going to own the place. And he ends up being led by other men because he's blind into Damascus. And he was persecuting the church, and now he's being baptized and preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. They were amazed. An understatement, I'm sure. They said, "Is not this he that destroyed them who called on the name in Jerusalem and came here for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. They knew why he was coming to Damascus, and now all of a sudden he's preaching Jesus, the Son of God. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwell at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Proving that this, that is Jesus, is the Christ, the Messiah. That's what he's proving. And he's confounding the Jews who are at Damascus. Understand, Saul had received probably about the best education that any Jew could have received. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And it was recognized that that would have been the greatest theological training that any Jew could have received. He would have been steeped in the knowledge of the Old Testament. There's probably nobody in the synagogue at Damascus that could stand up to Paul's education, that could stand up to Paul's knowledge of the Old Testament. And now, he's come to know Jesus. And as he's come to know Jesus, I'm sure that unlocked the Old Testament for him. He came to understand that Old Testament like he had never understood it before. And with the knowledge that he had and the teaching that he had had of the Old Testament, and now to put in the truth about Jesus, the Messiah, to put that all together, I can just imagine that he was a fireball in that synagogue and that nobody could argue with him. He just confounded him with his knowledge and now being able to unlock that Old Testament and to have come to an understanding like he had never had before of those Old Testament scriptures. They were just blown away. I'm sure they were speechless. They had no way of responding to his teaching as he was proving that Jesus is the Christ. The very thing that he believed was false and he was working against, he now is proclaiming with great skill, great ability, filled with the Holy Spirit, and confounding the Jews there at the synagogue in Damascus.
I'm just thinking about the sermons that Peter preached. And those guys had all heard that. Now all of a sudden, Paul, one of their own, is saying the same thing.
Yeah.
That had to really drive them
crazy. Yeah, many of these people would have heard the sermons of the apostles saying the same thing that now Saul is saying, but for one of their own, Saul, to be saying what the apostles had been saying, it just had to blow them away. But, and we're out of time now, we'll get to it next week, it's not that they all turned to Jesus. The persecutor became persecuted. They turned against him. Saul's enemies became his friends. His friends became his enemies. And we'll get to that as we move on into verse 23. Just let me say this much. It says in verse 23, "And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." As you go to the book of Galatians, and you can do this on your own this coming week, as you go to the book of Galatians, you find out that between verse 22 and verse 23 is 3 years. You don't see that as you read down through this. But there's 3 years between verse 22 and verse 23. And when it says, after many days, those many days are 3 years. And during those 3 years, we learn from the book of Galatians, Paul went into Arabia. Now that Arabia is not present-day Saudi Arabia. The Arabia that's being spoken of there is just south of Damascus. But he went into Arabia. He was taught by God in Arabia. Then he came back to Damascus. And it was 3 years later before he gets back to Jerusalem. And that's what we get into in verse 23. But he went to Damascus to persecute the believers and to bring them back to Jerusalem. He doesn't get back to Jerusalem for 3 years. And he's now a believer. And we'll discuss that more next week. Do you have any thoughts, any questions? Yeah, Scott.
Like a metaphor
that it says something like scales fell off his eyes physically, mm-hmm. so he could see, but at the same time, it's like spiritually, the scales fell off
yeah.
his eyes, so he could see spiritually.
I think we can say that. Scott is pointing out that it says that when Ananias laid his hands on him, he received his sight, and it was like scales fell off his eyes. That's probably not just physically that scales fall off his eyes so he could physically see, but he began to see spiritually as he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he began to see those Old Testament scriptures in a whole new different way, and was able to confound the Jews there in Damascus.
The synchronization of the vision that Paul was having and Ananias was having is really, really striking, because he sees Paul's fasting and praying, and Christ is saying, he said, he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming and laying his hands on him so he might regain his sight. While Paul's praying, he's seeing a very vision, and God's talking to Ananias, you're going to go see this guy.
Yeah, the visions there, Lloyd's pointing out, the visions, Saul's having a vision of a man, Ananias, coming to see him, and Ananias is having a vision that he needs to go see Paul, or Saul. And so God is working those two visions together with these two individuals to bring them together, and it really is only God. Only God. And we see the grace and mercy of God. And, you know, Saul was not seeking God. God sought Saul and saved him. And that's true of all of us. God seeks us and saves us. Larry.
I remember reading this some time ago.
And I conclude Paul was a terrorist. He did just what they do in the Middle East, going to villages, going miles. And he went in and he bound people. You read right everywhere that he bound them, and men and women. And he says in 22 that he persecuted them to death. I don't know if that means some of them died or not. I'm not sure. But he was a terrorist.
Yeah.
He there was no questioning what he was about.
Larry's pointing out that in reality, Saul was a terrorist. It says he was coming to Damascus. He's going to go into the very houses of Christians and drag them out. And that's the word used. He's going to drag them out of their own home, bound to Jerusalem to imprison them. And he's breathing out threatenings.
If they didn't recant, right.
And he's breathing out threatenings and murder. We already know that he was involved in the murder of Stephen earlier on in chapter 6. And so, he was a terrorist in that very real sense. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this account in your word. We just marvel at your grace and at your mercy, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change Saul, a persecutor of believers, a terrorist, who became one of your disciples, one of your followers, a man of great faith, a man used mightily by you. And Father, if you can do that in the life of Saul, you can do that in the life of anyone. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for just your love in our behalf in seeking us out. We love you only because you first loved us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.